Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, 12. Gail, can you check if that fan is off in the back? I'm hearing that buzz. I don't think we turned it. Let's take a moment of prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to get prepared to hear the Word of God if we're not prepared already, which is just simply acknowledging any mental attitude sins that are bothering us at this time. Thank you, Gail. And any problems or difficulties are not to be dealt with now, but laid aside as we concentrate on God's Word. And so with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor that we have to be before you. Thank you for another week as we have been able to take in your word and to digest it, metabolize it. We thank you that you have given all you have and that you've provided for us a place in which we can gather together and do this. And as the weeks fly by, Father, we know that you are building us up into conformity with your Son. And we're just so grateful for you, Spirit, and your Son, to do what you have done for us as one God. We're just so awed and grateful for all that you have done. We just ask that you guide and direct us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been noting the titles of God the Holy Spirit, seeing in each an application of what he does in his ministry to us. And so it's kind of a different approach in, to approach the doctrine, although all the same things get studied. We've all already noted several of these, and in the discussion of his titles that reveal his attributes, it may be noticed that, and we're just a quick review, that he is the Spirit of glory. In 1 Peter 4:14, that referred in the context, and each of these in context is why where we're getting the ministries of the Spirit from. He engages in a work to bring the saints to rest in the midst of persecution. So each of these are going to be under the category of the Spirit filling you, leading you, guiding you, teaching you. All of it is his ministry to the believer. So he engages in the work to bring the saints to rest in the midst of persecution. The Spirit of life in Romans 8, 2 is that he is the agent of regeneration. It's the baptism of the Spirit that regenerates you and puts you in union with Christ at the moment you believed, of course. And then that ministry continues. Everything he does for us in position, he continues to reveal to us. Again, the Christian way of life is you coming into conformity with who you already are in Christ. So everything that happened to you at salvation, which happened in a moment, you didn't feel it. It wasn't, if you felt it, you'd have died likely. I mean, the change in you is beyond any change that God has ever wrought in anything. And the Spirit now is revealing to you who you are and giving you the power to walk in who you are, to go in the way that a person who is like you, a new creature in Christ, the Son of the living God, actually as adopted son, as that person would live in discipline and in virtue. So he's the one who's doing all of that, and he has done it at salvation. We have the Spirit of Holiness, Romans 1:14, the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:20, and many, many, many others, and the Holy One in 1 John 2:20. And holy means to be set apart, so he is our sanctifier. At the moment of salvation, he set you apart unto God. You are no longer of the world. The common things of the world you have been separate from. It's sad that many believers don't come to learn and understand that, even though that they are. And of course, in the Christian way of life, he is leading, guiding, teaching, and empowering us to be set apart in practice. So there's positional sanctification and practical sanctification. And we also saw the Spirit of wisdom in Ephesians 1:17, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And then these six come from Isaiah 11:2, which is going to come up again. We need to refer to again. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those were three pairs, which are ministries of the Spirit to the Lord. Seven in total, which make up with him and the manifestations made up the golden lampstand. And of course, this is what we're going to return to. The last on the list is the beginning of the growth. And we're going to see that knowledge, I mean true knowledge, not just superficial knowledge. Anybody can gain superficial knowledge. Superficial knowledge is common to man. But when you're set apart through the baptism of the Spirit at salvation, there is now, because no unbeliever can revere God. It's impossible for them. But a believer can. Now that you've been set apart unto God, you've been changed into a new creature. Now you can revere. That's what that word fear means, to have reverence towards God. The one who has reverence is the one who is teachable. It's the one who's humble. Even this much, you know, it doesn't take much humility, but a little humility grows. And from humility and reverence comes true knowledge. And in fact, Christ actually brings that out himself. That's in Isaiah 11:2, and it speaks of the several ministries of God in teaching, guiding, and strengthening the saint, as he did with the Lord. The Spirit of Truth, which is in John 14:17, is the same idea. And we finished with, so far, the Spirit as one who manifests grace is revealed in the titles the Spirit of Grace and the Spirit of Grace and Supplication in Hebrews 10:20 and Zechariah 12:10, where we left off last night. In addition to these, two other titles are given to the Holy Spirit affirming His works. And within this title comes two ministries, in fact three, which again are all part of what He is doing on our behalf. And when we go through these are opening up to me like they've never have before. And His ministry in our lives is nothing to be neglected, that's for sure. And I think, I know, as every writer of dispensational writer that I read as a theologian has stated over the centuries how much God the Holy Spirit has been neglected. And you can see why. It is an attack by Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And by the neglect of teaching His ministry, especially here in America at the turn of the century, but also in Europe too, that Pentecostalism, the emotionalism, the second blessing, the tongues movement, all of that has kind of flowed from the fact that so many were not taught the true and biblical ministry of the Spirit. And so our next one is the Spirit of Adoption. And that's in Romans 8:15. The Spirit of Adoption has reference to His revelation of our adoption as mature sons. And I do mean mature because that's the Greek word that is used. Now, it also is going to say, as I pause, it's also going to say in this passage that we are children of God, and it's a different Greek word. But here, I think the word huios, which is used, which really refers to an adult son or a mature son, is in reference to adoption, because in Roman adoption, that's what you would do. Romans did not adopt, and of course, that's when this is being written, in the first century of the Roman Empire. Romans did not adopt toddlers, babies, infants. They adopted 14-year-old and up, young teenagers, to take over the family business or to be a part of the family inheritance, to carry on the honor of the family. And in fact, they could do it to their own son. It'd be a ceremony, kind of like a Roman bar mitzvah, if you will, in which the adulthood of the child would be recognized. But if you didn't have good children, and or maybe you had no children, or your children died, and you had this inheritance to give as a Roman, you could adopt a nephew, you could adopt a son of a friend, you could adopt anyone that you thought, and this was legal. He would take your name and actually get from you all the things that were the privileges of your family name, including the property or inheritance that came with it. So when you think of that in terms of here we are adopted into God's family, the only true son is Jesus Christ. He's the only true born son. All of us are adopted into that family, and with that comes the family name and also all the inheritance that accrues because we are co-heirs with Christ. So it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. Now, this word obligation means bound to a duty. Right, so with regeneration comes accountability. Absolutely. You know, with what you've been given when you believed in Christ as Savior comes a duty. We are bound to something, but bound to something so magnificent. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, as unbelievers, that's the only thing we were bound to, as we were under its rule. But now we have been identified with Christ in His death, and therefore the flesh has been crucified. Therefore, we're not bound to it by duty. So in other words, this is not us anymore. And it does mean still the flesh is in us, still the flesh manifests itself in us, still we fall for the deception or the temptation that comes from the flesh. However, we are not duty-bound to it ever anymore. So he says in verse 13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." Now, if that were physical death on the spot, there'd be none of us here. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is obviously not talking about physical life. This is talking about something else. And but first we look at the word living. Living is in the present tense, so it doesn't mean an arbitrary fleshly flare-up here and there. What it refers to is a habitual lifestyle, habitual living under the flesh. I have heard people, we have had discussions. A person asked me a while ago, how long would I have to be in sin before God brought discipline? I don't know how to answer that. I really don't. And it was kind of not such a serious question, but kind of at the same time, because we were discussing that topic. A second? I don't know. I mean, well, how many sins am I committing per day to be called a lifestyle? That's another thing. And we as people are great categorizers. And we love rituals. You know, we love to say, well, I was 51% no sin today, 49% sin. So, chalk it up, good day. All right? It's not like that. God doesn't give us these in-betweens. He says, follow after my way, follow after my spirit, put your mind on the things of the spirit. There's no in-between. Okay, so what is it? Well, you as a believer priest, because you represent yourself before God, can determine what your lifestyle is. And it's not hard to do. You know, we all fall. It's baby steps in the beginning. It's baby steps for a long time. And God doesn't smash us when we fall. It is God's desire to pick us up in grace and in gentleness, even if discipline is needed. It's gentle. And to get us on our feet again. You know, it's an analogy I wrote in later, which I read from someone else. But, you know, there's walking by means of the Spirit. So when we start walking by means of the Spirit, right, what in the world is that? I remember asking myself that question many, many times. Well, what about when you're a little baby and you take your first steps? Or many parents here, right? You saw, maybe you were there. I don't know. I don't think I was there to see Alyssa's first step. But, you know, that your little kid took their first step. And what happened after they took their first step? Fall. Did you run up to them and berate them, yell at them? You loser! Right? No. What do you do? You're actually happy. You're elated that they took a step. Now there's going to be two. But in the process, there's going to be a lot of falling. And it's the same with us. God the Holy Spirit, God your Father, He is your Father and you're His Son, is in the business of tenderly teaching you how to walk spiritually. And He's gentle. And we must know that. There's no fierceness from God to believers. To unbelievers, yes, those words are used. Wrath, fierceness, fearfulness, but we see the fear word that's used of believers is not an afraid, it's a reverence. And we shouldn't be afraid. You know, we will fall. And if discipline comes, we shouldn't be afraid of that either, because it's our Father kindly and gently correcting us, as every parent has to do. So you can determine for yourself, as can I, whether I am living in habitual sin as a lifestyle, personal sin we're talking about, under the rulership of the old sin nature, though it's dead, you're taking orders from it, and you will notice the misery in your heart. I mean, even if you're lying to yourself for a while, that this, you know, I'm not doing that, as people have done, well, the misery catches up with you, you know, and it's not God even bringing it. That's the reap what you sow. The law of volitional responsibility, it hurts. What about the unbeliever? The unbeliever does live habitually according to the flesh. He has no other option. And he dies the second death and never experiences the life of the Spirit in time, which is the life that God desires for all His creatures. Yet we see that at this juncture of the letter, Paul is writing to verse 12, "So then, brethren." The point is that the believer will never partake of the second death, never. So we are no longer under obligation to live under the flesh. We've been set free from it. We are no longer bound to a duty, to a life that is to the flesh. But we are bound now to a duty that is the life of the Spirit. When Paul says you must die, well, here come all the theologians all weighing in and casting their ballots, including myself. He may be referring to the sin unto death for the believer, which is physical death by the discipline of God, which is the ultimate discipline. And that's just God taking you home. It's like enough is enough. You've caused enough misery. You're causing misery. You're causing misery to yourself. It's a gracious thing to end the physical life and to take the believer home. But it is likely that he is including also the path towards that end. If you are living a lifestyle according to the flesh and you're ignoring the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in quenching and in grieving, then there is a path, an end, that is like the unbeliever. What does the unbeliever experience? Death. I mean, second death. It's miserable. The believer will never experience that. But you are living a lifestyle that is like that. You will never be under the penalty of death as a believer. But you're living as one who is under that penalty. And therefore, Paul says, weigh that in your heart and make a decision. Is this really who you are now? And that is true motivation. You know, some try to motivate people by saying, well, look, you're a loser and God's fierce on you and there's wrath coming and use all these names to berate you. And yeah, does it motivate? Sure, to a point, but it's not the true motivation that God gives us. God doesn't talk to us like that in His Word. What God talks to us like is like, hey, you are my son. You are a child of light. Look what I have done for you. Learn what I have done for you and see its brilliance. See its magnificence. See its light. See its joy. See its peace. And when you see it, you'll want it. It won't be a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. You know, that, although that does continue, but it won't be this burdensome struggle. You'll have a desire for the things of the Spirit. Just learn what they are. There's not anybody alive who would see these things who would not choose for them. And so the believer who is the path or walking on the path toward a miserable life and a fear of death, physical death, is a life of the believer who habitually grieves and quenches the Spirit. Quench the Spirit says, I'm going to do this myself. I don't need God. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to rely or yield to God, the Holy Spirit's power. It's going to be my way. And that's quenching. Sin is grieving. Eventually, to a believer who has experienced this misery long enough, physical death, though it will be fearful to him, will actually be a blessing of relief, since he has made his life full of perpetual inner conflict, and now the conflict's over. And notice that it is by the power of the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. You're not alone in this. You know, some teach that, all right, when you clean up your life, then God the Holy Spirit will be upon you or fill you or whatever language they use. You know, when you get your handle on your sinful self, then God will bless. This is not the case. The case for us is to depend on Him. So we have a mind, but you know, you can't say, well, I want to live holy. You can say it out loud all you want. Holy means separate now. It means separate from the Word, not common. I've been loving that word lately. Unholy is a word for common, common amongst the world that people live. But secretly, I don't want to. You know, don't lie to yourself. Either you truly desire to be under God's will, or you don't. You know, and that's a good question for all of us. And to not ask yourself that question and to come to an honest answer to that is to stave off the solutions if you don't have that attitude. And it's something that we do have to, we'll all come to a crossroads of that eventually, and sooner rather than later. Is it my will or His will? And the one who is going to know, because again, to get back to, let's see, here I go again, doing my whole message in the first 10 minutes. The fear, right here, fear of the Lord comes before knowledge. And so if I'm saying I'm going to learn, but okay, and that's fine. Whatever your motivation is when you start, I don't think that's really an issue. But after you've learned a bit, the Word of God comes out and says to you, this is the reason why this whole plan is here. This is the reason why I sent my Son. And by the way, the whole reason for this Bible and this plan and Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit and me the Father and all this that I've done is not about you. It's about my glory, not yours. And so to come to a real knowledge, right, to a real knowledge, you have to already assent to the will of God before you know what the will of God really is. You have to say, and you know, not perfectly, of course, but in your heart of hearts, you have to say, you know what, Father, it is your will and not mine. Whatever that will is, I will go. And of course, that takes some learning, but you're going to get to, everybody gets to a point where they have to answer that question for themselves. And if it's a lot of superficial knowledge and self-will, the self-will is not going to get fulfilled. Right? How does a ship get through a harbor that is hard to navigate if the captain has never been through that harbor before? He's got charts. He gets the proper chart and he sees where he's supposed to go and he charts a course. And he may have to go around some things because there's a reef over here, there's a sandbar over here. But what if he just goes by instinct? He says, you know what, to heck with the chart. I'm just going to, I have experience. I've never been in this channel before, but I have experience. Let's just go for it. There's a much, much greater chance of him running aground. God the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in the ways of his will. And his will does not bend. So if I set off on a course, right, and I say, well, this is my will, and I expect God the Holy Spirit to help me through that course, he's going to say, you're on your own. This is not my way. I do not fill or empower or lead in that direction. That is not my direction. And so what comes from this, and it's going to come out of this passage, is, well, how do I make those choices? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And the first thing that a believer learns is that if your will is contrary to what's written in this, it is not God's will. So first it's here. But then there's a second thing, because you don't really know where God the Holy Spirit is specifically taking you. That the next thing after saying, this is my field manual, this is my chart, right? The next thing is to submit to his will. I have to give it over to him and say, all right, it's... And by faith, God the Holy Spirit is going to lead. We're going to do a whole study on leading. Empower for me to do. So I set off to do the commands. I set off to do the will of God, not on my own. I know that God the Holy Spirit was with me. I must know his presence is with me at all times. And I do it with him. I trust him to empower me. See, that's not me doing it on my own will. And so empower and to teach. And by the way, he's not just teaching you when you're in here. Although this is a great part of it. But when you're out there trying to apply it, that's a great school as well. So, there it is. Let's close in prayer. Basically it. I even gave you my ship analogy and the baby analogy. I gave it away. I wait for those. Notice it is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we put to death the deeds of the body and the deeds of the flesh, which is sin and evil. In fact, it is only through him that we can do it. You set off to stop your bowing to your sin nature. Right? People have problems. They say, I want rid of these problems. Especially people with addictions. They say, I want this rid. All right. Well, God's going to give you the power to do it. Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You see, I have to set my mind in the things of the Spirit. Right? If I'm going to walk, I got a destination. Again, I got a course, and that course must be set according to the Word of God. And I've done it myself, and I know of other people who have done it who have set off on a course. You know, do I make this decision or don't I? There's wonderful times where we have to make a decision between two things. And they both seem to be good. You know, the obvious decision that this is bad, sin, and evil, and this is good, well, that's obvious. And what leads you to the bad sin and evil is your own decision to succumb to the lust of the flesh. So, yeah, we all know that. But when you're in the midst of, you know, do I date this person or don't I? Do I marry this person or don't I? Because relationships are the best example of this. And so you think, well, all right, I'm going to take a step in one direction. You, you take account of the Word of God in your heart. You know that the Spirit is with you. Maybe prayer is a wonderful thing when you need to make a decision. Father, open my eyes to the ways that you want me to go. But you're not going to get something in the mail. There's not some arrow on the floor. You know, you got to make a step. You got to, by your own choice, make a step. Now, as you make that step, maybe make another step, God is going to throw flags up, either that are green, go, or that are red, stop and turn around, because you had this was not the way of my will. And what's going to spring up there, and sometimes it's very subtle in the beginning, is that you find yourself in violation of this. You find yourself in violation of your course. It's a red flag. Yeah, in relationships, and of course, I'm not even going to talk about myself or nobody. I'm just going to say because I know of this. In relationships, you take a step with a person, you take another step with a person you're in, and then all of a sudden, this relationship is not adding to your spiritual life, but it's taken away from it. And you find yourself violating the Word of God in your relationship. And that's a flag. God says, look, this course has led you away from me, not towards me. Because if I'm the one leading you, right, I'm always going to be with you in this. And so if it's leading you away from me, it's causing you to commit sin and somewhat habitually. But what happens is with people is that you say, well, you know, I kind of thought this might be the one. I kind of thought that this might actually work. Because people want relationships, they do. God gave it to us. Wasn't good for the man to be alone, right? Took out our rib and started the whole terrible process. No, I'm just kidding. We go and we say, well, and so it takes a devotion to this, to the Word of God, to say, you know what, this is not of God's will. Stop, turn around. I'm not going this direction anymore. But what's so wonderful about God and His grace is that some of us have just plowed through. You know what, God? And, you know, you self-justify. You know, you tell yourself, well, yeah, I'm away from God's plan a little bit, but this it'll fix itself. And God has a way of not only putting up a sign, but like a 2x4, you know, around the corner. You know, you walk around the corner and say, bam. Right? Stop. And that's a gracious Father. So should you fear divine discipline? You should not fear the 2x4. Thank God for it. You know, the pain, the owl, makes you turn around. So this isn't working. We must trust God the Holy Spirit to do that. So now we fight against our flesh. Lifelong fight, lifelong struggle. I am not in this alone. I set my mind on the will of God and trust the Spirit to give me the power to suppress the flesh. And when the flesh rears its ugly head and I fall for it, I acknowledge that sin in grace and just set my mind in those things again. And the Spirit will be with you all the time. And He's in you all the time. And He's going to walk with you through this whole thing. Again, and not berate you. The little baby falls after it takes its first few steps. He is helped up. And that we can trust. And therefore, it doesn't make us afraid. It doesn't make us fearful to go out or take a step out on the plan of God, take a risk on, you know, the decision we think God wants us to do. If you fall, so what? Pick yourself back up and go the other direction. All right? And so the Spirit's going to be with you and give you the power to suppress the things of the flesh. So we walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, but here's the war. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Words, I can't have it both ways. It's not going to be, all right, Holy Spirit, I got some of my will, and I got some of your will. Let's chart this course. Nope. Not going to happen. The thing is, though, this is not a feeling or an emotion, but a trust in the Spirit's teaching, leading, and empowering to suppress the power of the flesh as the believer sets his mind on application of the Word of God. Now, I got to have my mind on something. So the believer sets his mind on the application of the Word of God. He trusts the Spirit's teaching, leading, and empowering. But what is, personally, I believe what has happened when the doctrines of the Spirit became this holy roller experience in so many denominations that exploded. I cannot believe how huge the Pentecostal church is. Enormous. And not here, all over the world. And especially in third world countries, huge there. And to teach them what? Teaching them that this, you know, the Spirit is this emotional thing. Because if the Spirit's going to lead and guide and empower and teach, which the people, they read it from this same book that you do, they don't like the fact, people don't like the fact that it's unseen and unfelt. How do I know He's leading me? But if someone teaches you, well, you'll know because you're going to get this feeling, you see. You're going to get these Holy Ghost goosebumps, that's what Bob used to always call them. You know, and you're going to get a very emotional. You're going to speak in languages that no one understands, which is not the doctrine of tongues. Those were known languages. And all this. And so what happened was, and this is what happens in church history, is that Christianity branches off one way, and then the rest of Christianity goes far away from that as possible to show the world that they're so wrong. And so I think in many Christian denominations that the work of the Spirit became dry. You know, it became a procedure and not an actual relationship. You know, the emphasis of faith in the Spirit to walk with you your whole life because He's the one. He's ground zero. He's the one who reveals to you through this Word, which you already have in front of you, through this Word, who the person of Christ is. Right? What His work is, what His victory is, and your place in Him. And then that is going to reveal to you the Father and His planning and His, in the way that He has put this whole thing together. And then the three of them will become your partners in life. And you don't have to wait for eternity, which all believers are going to have partnership with them. And I do mean relationship partnership. And so they, you know, because it's not a feeling or emotion, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, from time to time, on our hearts throughout our day, take a little gut check and say, am I walking with the Spirit? Or am I trying to do whatever it is alone? It just takes but a second. And actually, Paul actually recommended that we do that in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 13:8. He says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That examination is, you know, my trusting in the Spirit to walk with me today, teach, lead, and empower. Now, it's same, did Christ regenerate you before you had faith in Him? Well, the Spirit regenerated you, but did the work of Christ become a benefit to you before you had faith? No. Did you feel anything when you got saved? No. But don't you, if you've known it now for a while, you don't doubt that for a second. This wonderful, wonderful doctrine of you're going to a place that you haven't seen. You're going to be with a person that you haven't met. But it's such a reality to you, isn't it? Because your faith, you put faith. And that faith has been solidified by what you've learned. The same exact experience is to be with the Spirit as well. It comes to a point where I know I'm walking with Him. We learn all the time of what was the manifestation of the faith in Christ? What was the benefit to you? As we should. And I think, in my part, I think, has been a bit of a neglect on the benefit of faith in this member of the Trinity, in our walk with Him on a daily basis. So God the Holy Spirit, though, is not here to glorify Himself. That's clearly written in the New Testament. He's not here to glorify Himself, not in this dispensation. It seems in the millennium that He is glorified, but not here. He's executing a behind-the-scenes ministry where He glorifies Christ. by again teaching, leading, and empowering the believer to know the mind of Christ and to follow the cross of Christ. Pick up your cross and follow me. That is the same as Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, really, in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that attitude? I'm willing to do anything the Father throws my way. Anything. Even death on a cross. And he says, pick up your cross. It's the same thing. It's a yieldedness to the will of God before I even know what it is. Of course, Christ knew what that will was. But did he know what the experience of spiritual death was? Never. Did he know how long he was going to be up there? No. Not prophesied. He knew the time. That was prophesied to start at noon, high noon. But he did not know. There are things that he did not know, but he trusted his Father for those things. Pick up your cross. And how am I ever going to do that? I mean, that's supernatural and too wife or monumental for a not so many wise, not so many noble, not so many mighty like myself. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is his job, not to glorify himself, but to take a behind-the-scenes ministry to execute in your soul through the use of the Word of God, to follow the cross of Christ, to know the mind of Christ, and to execute the life of Christ right now and not waiting for eternity. It'll happen in eternity, but only in time when the war is on can we actually do this the manner in which Christ did, right? Christ's incarnation, he's here on earth. Christ's incarnation, he's amongst so much opposition. We don't get a fraction of that, not even a fraction of a fraction of that, but we have the privilege of executing that life and experiencing that life in time, just like he did. It all comes to the Spirit ministering to us, to know him, know his work, know his person, and then experience his life before we exit this earth. Not to the degree that he did, but to experience it. All right, when Paul wrote Philippians 3, when we go there. Now I have plenty of material for Sunday. Oh, look, I'm open to it. How cool, God the Holy Spirit. I don't belittle that. That is the truth. Go to Philippians 3. And it's funny, I thought of this, doing this earlier. Look at verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And a loss of what? All things. And count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now notice verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, resurrection life, and the fellowship of his sufferings, which can only be experienced in time, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's in time. That's to experience victory, because his victory ultimately was his resurrection. And so within this life, we have this privilege of experiencing that life, experiencing him. And that's a far cry from living the Christian way of life because I want a crown in eternity. It's different. Now, it's related, of course. But I know of those, and I was it myself for a while, that I'm going to do all this and do it right. Why? Because I want stuff. I want stuff. And I thought it was more spiritual that the stuff was going to be in heaven and not here on earth. But in reality, in my mind, my motivation, it really wasn't any different. Crown on earth, crown in heaven. Just a crown in heaven lasts forever. That's a better one. You know, what is our true motivation? Is it him and glorifying him? Or is it my will? And again, that it will all face that crossroad. And if it is his will, then you will trust, because he's the only one to trust upon to actually experience such a life. The leading, guiding, and empowering and teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that I may know the mind of Christ, that I may follow the cross of Christ, which is Paul saying that I may experience his sufferings, and to execute the life of Christ. Because if you remember in Colossians 3, his life is now mine. My life is him. Therefore, we trust the Spirit to fulfill his ministry as we set our eyes on Christ. Not on the Holy Spirit. We'd say we set our eyes on Christ. Christ is our goal. He's our life. He's the incarnation. He's the man, the God-man. And I trust the Holy Spirit to empower me, lead me, teach me that life. Throughout our day, as often as necessary, we privately, quickly evaluate ourselves as to whether we're trusting in or yielding to the Spirit or yielding to ourselves. And it's easy to see, you know, especially as you practice these things on a continual basis. Where did that go? Okay. Trusting ourselves and not him is quenching the Spirit. These are two sins against the Holy Spirit that the believer can commit. And it's quenching the Spirit. And continuing in sin is grieving the Spirit. I do say continuing. We all have sins. We all have sins that occur because we fall into our weakness. If you remember in Galatians 6:1, it was caught up in sin unawares. You know, I was walking along. I was, you know, walking in the plan of God, and this ugly thing sprung itself up, and I went for it. And, you know, that's momentary. Technically, for that momentary time, technically, yeah, you grieve the Spirit. But you're recovering. You don't have to, you know, there's no guilt or condemnation. So that doesn't. But what we're talking about, what real grieving the Spirit is that a believer who will just not get his eyes off the darkness, will not get his eyes off his flesh, and will not heed to the will of God. And that grieves the Spirit. And now that I've done some studying on this, the grieving makes more sense to me, because it's not that he's in you, inside of you going, he's neglecting, leave me alone. He's not crying. But it says in one passage that I've quickly forgotten that he is jealous to control us, because he knows what controlling you will do for you. He only wants your highest and best. He is the same as the Father and the same as the Son. If the Son would lay down his life for you, the Spirit has the same mind. If the Son is your husband, the Spirit is of the same mind. He loves you just as much as the Father and the Son. They are unified in thought. Therefore, it is his great desire, because he loves you, to guide and control you, to empower you. And that is a journey of the life. I mean, it really turns things around in terms of every day, every detail, every minor thing. And you know, God in eternity past, the Father, who is the decreer, of course they all know because they're of the like-minded, he knows every single little circumstance that would happen in your life, the big ones and the little ones, and he knows exactly how they're going to influence you or affect you. He knows. He's already known. And he has planned it such that every single circumstance, from adversity and prosperity, that he has given you the vehicle, the power, the way in which to grow from that spiritually. And whether it's adversity or prosperity, from that God can take that. And that's what we've always said. He takes the curse, adversity, whatever it is, and turns it into blessing. And that's through us in the Spirit facing every one of these circumstances. And when you face them, like every unbeliever in this world faces circumstances that we face. We face somewhat different ones if we're, you know, ready for undeserved suffering and all of that. They don't get any of that, but, or not much, I would say. But as the unbeliever faces just the common world's suffering, and they break apart or fall apart or go to human dynamic to try and solve it, here you are, as a new creature in Christ, set apart from the world, who faces the same things, but with the Word of God and walking with the Spirit of God. And in that, we become witnesses. We become witnesses that shine forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And when looked at in that way, it makes every day and every circumstance just that opportunity. Even when alone, even with my family, even with my loved ones, my husband and my wife. Just trusting, he's in the background, right? Just trusting in him and trusting in him to make your thinking, to help with your volition, of course, make your thinking the right thinking. God's will, God's thinking. and to benefit beautifully and all of that. And so that's so different from the world. I mean, no unbeliever or apathetic believer would know of it. And yet, therefore, that is a life beyond dreams. We are born into this world with the life of the flesh, had no other choice, and may continue, people may continue to lead that life, and none other in a wretched, debased existence, both now and forever. But those who have passed out of death into life are living the life of eternity in the confines of time, which is stupendous, it's supernatural. Even though not all who have received life understand what has happened to them and what the possibilities of that life are right now, many don't. But that doesn't mean that you don't, and you guys actually do. So, the real question comes, how does the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body? How does the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body? Well, this is something we're all going to be very interested in if we want to live this life and glorify Christ and experience the life of Christ. You know, people, they freak out about their weaknesses and their sins, personal sin. How does the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body? Well, first, you got to be saved. But you have to also know what happened to you at salvation. At salvation, you are identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. You're identified with His death and resurrection when the Holy Spirit baptized you. The word baptized means identified. At salvation, you are identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. So, your obligation to the flesh has changed. So, that's the first thing that must be swallowed by the believer. Because we can't say, you know, love is patient, right? Okay. You know what? But I'm not a patient person. That's a cop-out. And you're not that person anymore. You're not that. The new creature in Christ is, and you know, you hate to say it out loud, but He's perfect. You know, some people misconstrue that, but you know, in it's holy, the new creature, him or her, she is, he is holy, righteous. That creature is going to be in a resurrection body. This new creature isn't changed again to go into a resurrection body. You're changed once. It's just that you're still wrapped up in this ugly thing. No offense. This fleshly thing, you know, that has its problems. But we, God has given us the power to not totally be sinless. No. But to overcome it. Overpower it. He's given us that power. And for anybody to say anything different is wrong. It doesn't jive with the Word of God. You know, some people don't like to say that and say, well, you know, it's grace, just live a lifestyle of sin, it doesn't matter, you know. And I've heard that before, too, from others. You know, we're just going to paint the town orange and rebound in the morning. I've heard people say that so many times. You know, I did the same thing. But you cannot say to yourself that this is the will of God and that is not going to hurt me or my spiritual life. It is. You just be at least cognizant of it and don't make excuses. At salvation, you are identified with Christ. You know, so all the, you know, I was born this way. That's gone. It's totally gone. Those excuses are ripped out of your hands. Yeah, I just am that. No, I'm not submitting to my husband. That's not how I am. Well, that's your flesh. You can say, yeah, and you're using your flesh as an excuse to be in the flesh. It doesn't make any sense. So what if I have problems in areas? I do. You do. You handle those areas with God the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a feeling or an emotion. But you take your trust in Him. And just like your faith in Christ, at salvation, right? Were you so knowledgeable about what your faith in Christ really meant? No, you weren't. And did it give you the confidence of eternal life that you have now? Or the confidence of your position, let's say, who I am? No, it didn't. But because of that faith, you continued when you studied it to put faith in it. It's not that you believed in Him again, but when you studied sanctification, you studied justification, you studied reconciliation, you say, yeah, that's what I am. when you studied Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You said, yeah, because I am in Christ. In each of those steps that you learned, you put faith in the reality of who you are and your position. Well, now when we walk with the Spirit, we put faith in the reality that He is with us behind the scenes, empowering, teaching, and leading. And so when the temptations come, you don't have to say, that's who I am. But, you know, you can fight it with Him and not alone. And I think over time, I mean, it doesn't mean you're going to get it right all the time, but over time, there will be victory. Wow, I just completely lost my place. Oh, no, I didn't. But what about personal sinning after salvation? I wrote to myself. No believer will ever become sinless. But what about victory over sin and over a sinful lifestyle? As many have those burdens, and many attend churches for relief from those burdens. You know, they're ruining their lives. They got some addiction, something going on, whatever it is. Now, if it were all the Spirit, and I had nothing to do with it, or it had nothing to do with the volition of the believer, then we'd all be sinless, right? If it was all Spirit and no me, no volition from me, we'd all have victory in a second. If it were all me, the believer, and this is a legalistic teaching, that the Spirit was waiting for us to conquer that sinful area and then empower us, well, then who would get the glory? Me. I did it. Father, I didn't even need you. Right? That's actually quenching the Spirit. See, He's with you from the moment of salvation. When He indwells you, He fills you. At Pentecost, it said, and thank God it said this, that the Spirit descended and filled them, not indwelt them, although He did simultaneously both. So filled, when He descended upon them, it means that He empowered, He filled, He influenced, and did everything that His ministry is for them. And so, we do not fight the sinful areas of our lives alone. We do so with Him. Remember, one of his titles is Paraclete, Helper. That's Counselor, is the same word. It means Counselor. And then you have two. You have one at the right hand of God in victory, and you have the Holy Spirit, and both indwell you. So if I do it on my own, all glory would go to the creature. God will not violate the free will of man to choose for or against Him. So when we look at the experience in time, we must first, and I'm going to spell this out too as we go further into Romans 8 here. What a chapter, Romans 8, huh? Desire to live godly. You know, it's got to be a desire. And for the right reasons. And this takes a bit of education from the Word of God. Again, and actually first, it takes some reverence towards God. As people walk into churches and they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to get what they want to get. And in many churches they get it because there's programs for this, that, and the other thing, and they just want to fill seats. And it didn't work out very well here. Right? We're not in the business of filling seats. We're in the business of raising people up to be mature believers. And that takes reverence towards God. But, of course, it takes time. I mean, it takes time of some education. But then, you know, God doesn't mess around. You're either with me. You can't be halfway. You can't be, well, I want some of my will and some of your will. And God's like, that's not where I lead. That's not where I go. That's the ship's captain who wants to ignore the charts. And I'm just going to head down the channel willy-nilly. The Exxon Valdez guy, I shouldn't laugh because he spilled a bunch of oil up there in Alaska, but yeah, he's on his fifth martini, you know, driving that thing. Yeah. I don't know how many martinis he had. I shouldn't say that. But yeah, he certainly wasn't doing his job, and he crashed. Why? He went against procedure. He went against the charts. Anyway, experience and time. You have a desire to live godly, and God the Holy Spirit will teach, lead, and empower you to do so. So what do? You go after it. Well, what is godly? Well, how much do you know of it? Whatever you know, go for that. You can't live in next year's growth. You can't live in next year's knowledge. What you know now, what you have spinning around in those few marbles you got up there that is doctrinal, you go for that. And you trust God the Holy Spirit to empower you, lead you, and teach you. So you put your faith in him to do it. And he'll do it in you and through you. Christ said, from his inner being, from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he said he was talking of the Spirit. So you say, well, what about sin? Sin is actually the more, again, I said this last night, the more I've gotten into it, it is to me the littlest part of it. You recognize personal sin, you deal with it. You acknowledge it. Acknowledge it to the Father and put it away. What does it say of the old man? Lay him aside and put on the new man. Now, with the new man, where are you going? What is your course? What is your chart? As I've known many, and again, I did the same, where I were living like hell and just rebounding the whole time and learning a lot of doctrine, but not attempting, not saying that this is where my life is going. And maybe that's just me and my friends. And I don't mean anybody who's listening to me. You got to learn to shut up and stay on your nose. All right. This is not an assessment. Sorry. Yes, it is. And I have failed. I have one more paragraph to read, then we go get some hamburgers. This is not an assent to want to live godly while secretly really wanting to live for the flesh. And I think that was my point before I bunched it up. This is not an assent. See, if I just stuck to my nose, it would have been fine. It's right here. This is not an assent to want to live godly while secretly wanting to live for the flesh. Right? And we are at those places at times. Or as a young believer, you know, maybe we heard things, and certainly sometimes we hear things the way we want to hear them. And then the pastor becomes muffled, like, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher for a while when he's talking about stuff that I don't want to hear. And then I can pick and choose the things or the passages that, you know, fit me. And I say, yeah, I'm godly, while neglecting parts of Scripture. And God has a way of opening your eyes to that. Thank God. That's when the 2x4 comes again. So it's not an assent to want to live godly. And so I would say to anybody who is struggling in areas of their flesh, as we all are, but I mean, I know some are heartbroken over certain things, is that if you just stick with the Word of God, just keep learning the Word of God, whether you get 10 minutes of it, 5 minutes of it, 30 minutes of it, just keep listening to it. Whenever your pastor is teaching, keep listening. And eventually, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, it will break through. And you will have a bunch of aha moments. And you will see. And as Paul prayed in Ephesians, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. Just a little. Your eyes of your heart get enlightened to the will of God. You will see it for what it is. And that light you will want nothing else. Because there's nothing more beautiful than God's light. And you'll see it and you'll want it, and then you'll be on your way. Don't quit on it. You know, Satan and the kingdom of darkness and your flesh would love for you to quit on it and tell you that it's not working, you know, because I've been listening for years and I still got the same problems. I still get the same addictions. I still got the same stuff going on, the same sins in the same areas. Look, you say years? Who cares about years? We're eternal creatures now. Right? 20, 30, 40 years in doctrine is nothing. This is a whole eternal process. Just don't quit on it. You'll see its victory. People might be fooled by those who assent to be godly, but God is not. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And that's a submission to the will of the Father. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. And we do ask, Father, that you guide and direct us in these things. And that we learn these principles and trust in your Spirit to guide, direct, empower, and teach. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.